good for us to be together this morning. We're grateful to have visitors with us, and we pray that we'll be an encouragement to you as you are to us. Pray that you'll open up your Bibles and follow along. We'll be looking at this text in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning rather extensively, and some other texts that will go along with it. But I wanted to start this morning by bringing a little bit of good news. Most of you are aware by now that the family I've been studying with on Friday nights by phone for about 2 years now down in Brazil, they were baptized last night, the father and the mother and the oldest daughter at least, Lucas, Zanaiji, and Talita. My father-in-law made the trip. It would be like going from here to Montana by infrastructure, be like from going here to Alaska. He had a long flight, and then he got there and had to drive a four-hour drive, and he got lost. Being at night, he ended up having to spend a night in a hotel because Waze took him the wrong direction. But he finally got there yesterday morning. They had some good study time, and some friends that had a swimming pool allowed them to use their pool. They actually sat and talked with them about what they were doing. These were people they had been part of a church with years before. But today, they're meeting for the first time as the church in Tangará da Serra. And my father-in-law and mother-in-law are there with them, helping orient them a little bit. They've been meeting in their home for a little over a month now since they finally broke away from the group they were with. But they are wanting to do things biblically. They wanted me to tell you this, though. They wanted me to encourage you that the grace of God reached them all the way where they are. And by phone, on the study by phone, when you find good hearts in the gospel, when they come together, there is the power of God to salvation. I remember a night that we were studying, and I realized they were parked at a gas station. They had talked the gas station attendant into leaving the Wi-Fi on. They had driven hours out into the darkness to sit at this gas station so they could study by Wi-Fi on their phone with me. That's how much they deemed important to learn what the Bible teaches. And so I thank you for encouraging me, as I've been doing that on Friday nights for the last couple of years now, and for the support you've given in my father-in-law. Some of you have helped personally with him being able to make this trip and other trips to be with them and encourage them. And I just want to thank you and have you be praying for Lucas, Zanaiji, and Talita as they're starting their walk with Christ. They've got two other children. They're second in line is Pedro. He's in his early teens, so he's probably not far from making the same decision. And then they've got a younger daughter, Sophie, who's so much fun, has all the questions when we study together. She's about 8 or 9, and so she's not far off either, probably. But it's just a blessing to be able to study with people who have that kind of an open heart. Well, the grace of God has reached them, and we were talking this morning in Ephesians about the grace of God. Does God's grace exempt us from obedience? Does God's grace mean that there's no work for us to do whatsoever within God's kingdom, within our salvation in God's kingdom? We're studying with a lady who's come to the meetup a couple of times, and she was telling us that she just always thought she was saved. She years ago got saved at a church and had been participating and just always believed that when she had Jesus in her heart, she was saved. And then she started reading the Bible. And she saw there was baptism was necessary and that meeting regularly with the congregation was necessary. And she began to be concerned and went online and found some videos that would help her. And she's been coming to the meetups now. She's apologized. She's been meaning to come the last couple of weekends. And someone in her family's always been sick. But hopefully you'll get to meet Dina soon as well from those meetup studies. But this question kind of came from her. Does God's grace really exempt us from anything else? Because what you hear in the religious world is, well, you raise your hand and accept Jesus into your heart, and from that point forward, you have a changed life. You're a new creature. Or you'll hear someone say, well, you have to say the sinner's prayer, and then you'll be forgiven. You say the sinner's prayer, and usually at the end of that, there's some phrase about Jesus coming into my heart now that I've been forgiven. Or some will say, we don't do anything. Why would you do something? Jesus, you think he wasn't powerful enough to provide salvation for everybody by himself? You got to do something? No, you don't have to do anything at all. Well, those are really comforting things to hear, but not one of those comes out of the Bible. Not an inkling of those things comes out of the Bible. Is that what the Bible teaches, that God's grace is so overwhelming that we just don't do anything? He just gives it to us. Yes and no. His grace is overwhelming. When I think of the depth of my own sin, and to think that God can forgive me, when I think of those three people that were baptized yesterday out in Tangará da Serra, in the middle of nowhere, God's grace will reach everybody. It's amazing. But does it mean we don't have to do anything? Those people understood that something needed to be done. They urgently called someone to come and help them. What Paul wrote here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I wholeheartedly agree with what he's saying here. Salvation is not of my works. It's not something I can boast about and say, "Whoa, you won't believe how well I saved myself. I just took hold of that gospel and I went with it." Paul says, when he was boasting in 2 Corinthians, "I've become a fool. I want to show you that it wasn't in vain with me. The things I've been doing for the gospel's sake, and I don't want to brag. But here's what I've been doing. All of these things that God has enabled me to do, but I've become a fool. I'm not going to boast about these things. I just want you to know what I've been doing for your sake and for others' sake." That's all Paul was saying. But it's not that he was bragging about things. But I want us to think about these terms that Paul brings up, because it's important for us to understand these if we're going to understand this concept of how does salvation by grace through faith, but involving works, how does that work? Well, grace is goodwill or loving kindness. Sometimes it's even translated favor. It's translated loving kindness a lot in the Old Testament, the same word that's translated grace in other places. But Thayer's has that simple definition. I like that. It really is the gift of God. That's the idea of grace. It's something that's freely given. It's just given to you. We can't say that salvation is something we've earned. There's nothing we could do to earn salvation. In fact, what we've earned is condemnation. Yeah, we've earned that by the way we've chosen to live. We've earned condemnation. We can't earn now salvation. That's beyond our reach. God has to give it to us. It begins with God and grace. What about faith? It's grace through faith. Faith, according to Vines, is primarily a firm persuasion. You're convicted of something, and it's based upon what you've heard. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you hear the truth and you're convicted. That's the truth. In Mark chapter 2, this is interesting. I've always loved this little snippet. When Jesus is teaching in the house in Capernaum, and as he's teaching, the multitude comes and they can't get into the house. He's already done some healing in this city, you see. He's already done some demon expulsion, and everybody wants a piece of the action. He's trying to teach and the house is so full that he can't even really do that. And these four men come carrying a paralytic, and they can't get into the house. So they carry him on his bed up onto the roof, and they take the tiles off the roof or whatever they had to do to get through, and they tie this man somehow and bring him down right in front of Jesus. And Mark 2 verse 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Y'all want to submit to you that when God sees our faith, he forgives our sins. That's always been the way it's worked, all through the Bible. When he sees our faith, he gives it. But the way we think about faith, we think of it, well, it's a feeling. I feel like God loves me. That's my faith. I feel like this is the right church. That's my faith. That's not how the Bible uses faith. Faith is strong conviction based on what God has said. I can have absolute faith in what God has said because he's always backed it up. It's always been the truth. And so those people understood Jesus can heal. And their paralyzed friend needed healing, so they did everything they could to get there. And Jesus saw that, and he healed the man. But he forgave his sins first. The point is, faith as it's used in the Bible is not just a feeling. It's actually what you do. It's a believing response to what's been handed down by God. And then, well, works are here, but this is in a negative sense. It's not of works. This word works is used both negatively and positively when we talk about salvation. Here, the word just means, the basic definition is an act, a deed, or a thing done. And the idea of actually working, getting in and toiling or laboring, that's what's involved with this word works. We understand that. But it's emphasized that you're doing something. And it means to earn a reward. Maybe you're working for a salary. In Romans chapter 6, that verse we know that the wages of sin is death, the salary of sin is death. That word literally is the reward. It's also the word that's used for the positive reward. What God will then give us, come into your reward. It's the same word. It's wages. Although we don't think of it that way because we're not thinking about earning that reward. It's beyond what we can earn. But in this case, it's to reward or honor someone. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. In 1 Timothy 5, 18, we have this verse. "The Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer, the worker, is worthy of his reward, is worthy of his wages." That's what this idea is. You work, there's a recompense for that work. If you work to the flesh, the recompense is of the flesh. If you work to the Spirit, the recompense is to the Spirit. Paul in Galatians 3 calls that sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit and reaping. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, again, this idea here It's not that you're working here for your own personal reward. That's what I love about this verse. And this is really going to tie in to more of the aspect we'll be looking at. Matthew 5:16, we actually read this earlier. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is it that the subjects of the kingdom do? They want to glorify the king. They want everybody to be a part of this kingdom. And so everything they do is pointed toward the king, not pointed toward themselves. That's what Jesus is saying here. You do your work so that people will see what's being done and glorify God. Now he's saying that in contrast to the Pharisees, who he'll say several times, now when you do your good deeds, don't blow the trumpet first. Let just God see it. If somebody sees it, let them glorify God. But if you go, just gave $100 to this poor man, people are going to say, what a nice man, he just gave $100. And you've already got your reward. See how that works? Do your good works so that men will glorify God. But if you're doing it and call attention to yourself, they're going to glorify you, or probably they're going to talk bad about you once you're not around anymore. But this idea of works is something that's done to earn a reward or to honor someone else. Finally, salvation. By grace you have been saved by this gracious gift of God. And salvation, this word literally means to save, to deliver or protect someone. That's an important thing. And it's really the desire of those who face death and judgment. We're talking about in 1 Corinthians, this concept that if our life is over right here, we have nothing to look forward to. The human condition is that we're all going to die. And the Bible says after that, we're going to face judgment. Well, we want to overcome that. We want to overcome death and judgment. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if I can find it. Verses 9 and 10. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're looking for. We want to be saved from judgment. We want to be saved from an eternal death. We're all going to die once. We don't want to die the second death. We want to go on and be with our Lord. And so, let's have a quick look at how this worked in the Old Testament. Just one example here of grace, faith, and works all working together for salvation in the time of Noah. This is even before the law came in. And we can do hundreds of examples of these all through the Old Testament and all through the New. This is just going to be an example to nail it down for us. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Well, if you look at the generations that were around him, that's pretty outstanding. Look at verses 5 through 7, just before that about Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God just looked at Noah and said, there's one I can work with. It was God's decision. Noah was a good man, but he was still part of this generation. He was like them. But God just chose him. A free gift. Faith was also working in the case of Noah. I love Hebrews 11. I think I've said this before, but it's kind of the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey used to say, you begin in Genesis and you get snippets of stories. Hebrews 11 gives you the end. Hebrews 11 verse 7. Speaking of Noah, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. The end of the verse says, he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He worked by faith, he moved by faith, and received that righteousness which is according to faith. That makes perfect sense. That's a logical argument. That's what Noah did. Faith was operating in Noah when God spoke to him and said, I'm going to destroy the earth, but you've got an opportunity. He heard what God had to say and he responded to it. And so, 1 Peter 3, chapter 20 tells us, in the days of Noah, the long-suffering of God was waiting, in which eight souls were saved through water. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. Salvation came to Noah through by grace, through faith. Were there any works involved? I think with Noah it's obvious. He did something, didn't he? Hebrews 11:7, I didn't read the part that talked about the works, but it says, by faith he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah didn't just say, I'm so glad you're going to save me, God. That boat is going to be a godsend, literally. And just sat back and waited for the boat to come floating down. Had to do something, didn't he? Not only did he have to do it, he had to do it exactly as God said. In fact, that was where his faith came in. He said, Lord, you said build it out of gopher wood. That's what I'm building it out of. You said build it this wide, I'm building it that wide. This tall, that tall. This many windows, this many decks, I'm doing it just like you said. And when he did it that way, his faith worked together with God's grace. And salvation came to Noah and the other seven who were with him. Genesis 6:22 and 7:5 both say the same thing. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Didn't say thus Noah felt. Thus Noah waited. Thus Noah did. He acted. So there were works involved. Now, did he earn his salvation? Could he have come up with that boat on his own? No way. Would he have even known about the destruction that was coming if it weren't for God warning him first? No. Did he earn his salvation by making that boat? No, he did not. He offered opportunity for so many others. That boat was huge. Only seven went in with him. But he acted in faith. He acted with the response to grace, which is gratitude. It's the same base word. He reacted in gratitude to the grace of God by doing what God had said. God said, I want to save you. Here's what it's going to take. He said, thank you for giving me this opportunity. Yes, I'll do that. Kind of simple.
So let's think about, back in Ephesians 2 now, the rest of what Paul said before those few verses we read, because it's important. We're going to see grace, faith, and works acting together in salvation here. Starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow! That's beautiful. And we can see God's grace all through that. He has love for us, he has kindness for us, but he specifically has mercy, that's a facet of grace, and twice we're told, saved by grace, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. Paul himself said, God chose me as an example, the worst of all sinners. He saved me as an example so that others could know anybody can be saved. That's God's grace. He can reach anybody. God extended his grace for salvation. That's the end result we see here. He made people who were dead to become alive. Made us alive together with Christ. Just as he brought Christ back from the dead, he brings us back from the dead. And so, by grace, we've been saved. It's by grace. It's because he just gave us that salvation. That's where it comes from. That's where it begins. But what else is involved? In this case, his grace extended to us through faith in spite of our works. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We walked according to the lusts of our flesh. And yet he looked at us and said, I want to save you. In spite of our works, not because of them, is why he saved us. There was nothing we could do for ourselves. In fact, think about this. What work can someone who's dead do to earn their salvation? You're dead in your trespasses and sin. That's what Paul wants them to understand. You can do nothing of yourself. You're good. Think about that in Acts chapter 2. What must we do, brethren? We're done for. We killed the Christ. We need to understand that. And when we're teaching people the gospel, they need to understand that. We are done. What can we do for ourselves? No work of our own would be sufficient.
Can't work as it is. To bring life.
So what happens? Let's think about this. Romans chapter 4. I want to look at some other things that Paul wrote that speak to grace, faith, works, and salvation together. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 through verse 8. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Think about that for a moment. I love that text, by the way, in Romans chapter 4. It's a question of work here. The one who works, when you get paid for doing your job, that's what they owe you. That's not grace. They're not just saying, here, let me give you this. Not they give you a bunch of extra money or say, I just thought you'd like this turkey, take it home with you, or whatever it is. That's a little bit more. That's a gift. But if you earn a salary, when they pay your salary, you don't go, oh, thank you so much. You say, yeah, it's about time. I work for that. You're supposed to get what's your reward for the works. But so if you work for it, it's no longer of grace. Paul's arguing with the Jews here who believed that the law system was set up so that as they kept it perfectly, God would owe them salvation. There's a problem with that. Every one of them knew they hadn't kept it perfectly. And you couldn't. You were going to stumble at some point. You couldn't keep it perfectly. The law was brought in to emphasize the dire situation of sin that we're in. And that we need God's grace to save us. And that we need to act on faith, not on perfect law keeping, but on serving the Lord who loves us. Who said he'll save us if we work for him. We'll serve him. And so David says that even in the law, he already understood it's so much better if God doesn't start counting my works. Think about that. You start putting the list together of the good you've done and the bad you've done, you better think, I hope God doesn't judge me on works. I'll never do enough works to undo the bad that I've done. A lot of people think that's the way it goes. You start making a list. I've been a Christian for 20 years, so I've undone 20 years of not being a Christian. Not how it works. What about a person who's a Christian one day and dies? They don't get to go to heaven? They didn't undo all that? Jesus undid it. By grace, he undid it. But there's a lot to be done. All of these works here are not going to outweigh the works of sin. But grace can. That's Paul's argument. It needs to be counted as grace. And so the law actually pointed to that. That God could make us justified, though ungodly. God could make us righteous, consider us righteous, though we're unrighteous by our acts. That he could cover and forgive and not impute our works. So much better than counting our works against us. David understood that. And how does it work? By the one who believes. The one who acts in faith. The one who does what God says because God said to do it. That's the one. Romans chapter 6, going on a little bit further. The same type of argument, starting at verse 20 here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You were sinners, you weren't righteous. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the contrast. There's the juxtaposition. But again, works are there. What kind of works were you doing? Well, for the most part, you were slaves of sin. You were working in sin and you're earning your wage of sin, death. But there's an opportunity now. To turn yourselves into slaves of God. It's the same work. The same kind of thing that's going on. There's still action involved. I'm still doing something, but my focus has turned from the sinful works of the flesh to working for God, to serving Him. Not trying to earn salvation, but because He's given me a gift, I'm responding in gratitude to His grace and serving. The gift of God is eternal life, righteousness, set free from sin, everlasting life. In spite of my works, that's what God's going to give me. Don't be demanding your salary because you might just get it. And your wages has earned you death. Act on God's grace. Where's the faith on that? Well, it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we know. That's the proof. Our faith is based on what Jesus did and what He said and what He's proved to us by being the first fruits of those who come back from the dead. So like David, we absolutely know we don't want our due wage. Nope. David said, I'm thankful God does not repay according to works. I don't want to be one who works for my salvation because I'm done. There's got to be another way. There's got to be a way that's apart from works. David was saying that all the way back in the Psalms. There's got to be another way. So does that mean that works then have no part in our salvation? Well, absolutely not. There's work to do. It's a fruitful work. You're going to serve God as a servant, as a slave, and you're going to produce a fruit to holiness. To produce fruit, you've got to work. Fruits come from labors. So there is a work to be done. A work unto holiness. God will work it in us. We'll work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul told the Philippians, together with God. So consider this. As James says in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and also in 24. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Think about that. Again, the same things are here. The works are there. Now we've got both kinds of works here. You've got a guy who says, I don't need faith, I've got works. I've done enough already. God's got to give me an inheritance. We know people like that. I've never killed anybody. I'm not an adulterer. I'm a good person. I pay tithes every week. God has to give me heaven. Look at all those bad people out there. So we compare ourselves to others based on the works we've done and things they aren't doing. We might be doing much. We're doing more than they are. So certainly God's going to condemn them and take them. That's a carnal attitude. That's the kind of works where you have faith and I have works. But James throws down a challenge. I love this. Show me your faith without your works. How do you prove you love somebody? You only do it by showing them, by doing something. You can say it all you want. I love you, honey. And then punch her. That's not love. You don't even have to say it, though, if you're loving her by the way you're treating her and the way you're providing. It'd be nice to say it. But she'll know. Because you're showing it by your works. The same thing works with salvation. Am I faithful to God? What would my neighbors say? What would my children say? What would my co-workers say? Am I faithful to God? They'll know by my works whether I am or not. Well, I know by my works. I might be fooling myself. Will God know by my works? Sure he will. Am I doing his will? Or am I working the works of the flesh? That's how that works. So, a man is justified by works. Boy, that's weird sounding. But it's all because of faith. I'm listening to what God says, just like Noah, and saying, I can't build this ark by myself. But what were these instructions that sure got easier? Now I know exactly what to do. The truth will set me free. When I was an atheist, if he watched me defend my position, I'd be like, Now, if someone says, why do you believe in Christ? Well, let me show you why. So easy. I don't have to make it up. It's right here. This is why I believe. I think you should believe that too. Look how simple that is. Isn't that how the truth makes us free? I don't have to make up an argument. I've got one. The truth. So those people that work by faith are then justified by their works. Abraham believed on God that Isaac would be the son of promise. And he said, even if I kill Isaac, because God's asked me to sacrifice him, he'll bring him back from the dead because he's promised. So he was willing to go do whatever God said, even if it makes sense. So justified by works, doesn't that contradict Ephesians 2:9? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, Noah built the ark. You think he went around saying, man, you should see this boat I built. No. You ever see anybody come up out of the water or baptism and say, whoa, that was better than anybody else. No. The works that we do are what God has given us to do. It's like the servant who comes in from the field and then serves the master before he eats. He's just doing his job. Still a useless servant. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. What are we looking at with all this? We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says. Let's go back to this text and we'll finish out here. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So is there works involved? Absolutely, right here in this text. We are his workmanship. But we were created for good works that we should walk in good works. There's a lot of work to be done. What's the faith part? God's told us about this plan already. He's prepared it beforehand. All we have to do is say, what should I do, Lord? Go do it. Matthew 5:16, we already saw that. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. There's work to be done. 1 Peter 2:5, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good work? Amen, it's a good work. It's what we need to be doing. It's the service that we offer. But think about this. These works are not for salvation. These aren't works unto salvation. They're works that are in response to salvation. God said, Noah, I'm going to save you from this huge flood that's coming. Noah said, I don't know what a flood is. It's going to kill you and everybody on earth. Well, how do I get saved from it? Build this boat. Yes, sir. And he did. In response to salvation, he worked what needed to be done. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that what Moses did was the answer of a good conscience. He's pre-Pedrine baptism there. He was baptized in that sea with the rain over him and all that water under him. It was the answer of a good conscience toward God. It was gratitude to God's grace. Yes, I will do what you've said, Lord. That's what the word Lord means. You're my master. You're the one who tells me what to do. I will do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul was so grateful that God deemed him worthy to work with the gospel that he went out and did everything he could. He worked hard. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Don't present yourselves as slaves to sin. Present yourselves as slaves to God. Work as hard as you can for God. You're building up His kingdom. That's what Romans 6 says. You've been taken away from death and given life. Use that life to serve. It's not for salvation. It's a response to salvation. Well, how do those who are dead in trespasses, we already said that earlier, you're dead. You can't do anything. How do you work in response to the gospel call? John chapter 5, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Then he said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He's not talking about the ones in the graves. We'll talk about them in a minute. But spiritually dead people will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will live. They'll begin to live for God instead of for themselves. It's by faith. They hear the word and believe. They hear the voice. It's for salvation. Everlasting life, no judgment, pass from death to life, you'll live. Isn't that what salvation is? We're being saved from the human condition. Paul says it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Wow. So simple. Yet sometimes we have the wrong idea about works as well. There are some who think, you can't do any works, there's nothing you need to do. Sometimes we think, well, I'm really good. I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I'm here for worship. I'm here for Bible study. I'm doing my part. That's all you got. What are the works that the Lord would expect us to be doing? Think about those apostles who knew Jesus personally. After the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, they get this power from on high to empower them to be witnesses of what he had done. And then they took that lightning. Well, all right. Now I can rest. I've already preached a sermon today on Pentecost. It wasn't Peter's last sermon. He had a lot more he did. They were constantly busy, and all the disciples around them in persecutions were out spreading the word, living for Christ, doing His will over their own. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6, we read this text earlier today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Continue in sin, that's one option. Walk in newness of life, that's another option. Both of those are works. They're works. Which one should we be doing? What does grace dictate to us? What does our gratitude to His grace dictate that we should be doing? Continue in sin? Heaven forbid! Certainly not. What's the faith? Baptized into Christ through baptism into death. We went with Him believing that He would raise us from the dead. And He did. That's what He's done. That's our faith. And what's the end result? We died to sin because of that. That's salvation. It's all here. So as we look at these things that people are always told, just raise your hand, accept Jesus into your heart. Don't do anything. Say the sinner's prayer.
Whereas we're tempted to think, I'm in the right church and I've come enough times. I've got enough Lord's Suppers under my belt to be good. I've got it all weighed out on the good side.
That's not the way it works. None of those common answers is what Peter offered.
He offered a challenge to those people at Pentecost. He challenged them to do something,
to act. He said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is there acting in that? Is baptism a work? In a sense, it is. Is it a work that earns you salvation? No, it's not. How's baptism going to earn me salvation?
But as a response, as an answer to a good conscience before God, it's a work that shows how grateful I am that that's all He's asked me to do, did you say? Naaman, you're going to go back home. If He'd asked you to do something fantastic, wouldn't you do it? Just dip 7 times in the River Jordan. That's all He asked.
He's asked me to be baptized so my sins can be forgiven. Repentant of them, be baptized and serve Jesus as Lord. In Titus chapter 2, I wanted to finish with these verses. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There's our grace. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works.
He's bought us back from all of our lawless deeds, and He wants us to be zealous for good works. Are we earning salvation? No, but I'm sure saying, thank you for giving yourself for me.
You desire to obey God in faith toward salvation. What we've seen today is that it's really simple.
It's a matter of believing what the Lord has done. He's paid the price for your sin. That's an amazing thing. Think of His grace would extend to cover your sin from thousands of years ago. When He made that sacrifice, it's still valid. He wants to cover your sin. He proved that by coming here and doing what He did, suffering what He did. If you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come forward, repent of your sins, and have them washed away in baptism, and help you this morning for that. Or if as a Christian,